turning the meeting over now to Brother Morehouse, and he is to have the welcome address. Brother Morehouse.
I have been selected as a spokesman for the General Convention as a whole to welcome you as individuals to this General Convention for 1968. Are there any scriptures which indicate why we like to assemble at a general convention? I suggest the following. Malachi 3:16-17. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. To us who have faith that we've been called to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that God is working in us and training us for a place in the kingdom, and that we have the privilege of fellowship with God in prayer, that as one scripture puts it, we can speak to him as a friend speaketh to a friend, and that we can have this intimate fellowship with him. We can talk to him in our prayers, and we can listen to him as we think of the scriptures, as we mark his providential leading, and as we fellowship with the brethren. And to us, we rejoice that God speaks of us as his jewels. And if we are his jewels now as probationary members of the body of Christ, how much more will we be his jewels if we are faithful to our covenant of sacrifice and become ultimate members of the body of Christ in the first resurrection? They that feared the Lord. The word feared in this text is used in the sense of reverence. We have learned to reverence God because we have found out through the scriptures of his kind, loving, and forgiving disposition. In the parable of the prodigal son, Jesus uses the father of this prodigal son as an illustration of his heavenly father. As a master artist in drawing word pictures, he shows us the beggared man in the tattered garments with a look of shame on his face. His features show the fearful forebodings going through his mind of what kind of a reception he might receive from his father. Thinking how he had betrayed the Father's confidence in him by wasting his substance. Then Jesus paints a picture of the Father not as being stern and angry and saying, I will make him get down on his knees and beg for forgiveness. Instead, to quote Luke 15:17, but when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The words of Jesus in John 3:16 are beautiful. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But it took this parable and this picture of the forgiving Father to put into John 3:16 a deeper meaning and a keener realization of the real love of our God and why he will give the whole world the blessings of restitution. Pictures like this make our hearts overflow with reverence for our God. We gladly accept Jesus as our ransom and thus receive justification by faith. It has also led us to accept the invitation to the high calling by giving ourselves in full consecration to the Lord. Day by day, we are seeking to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, being baptized into his sacrificial death. They that fear the Lord spake often one to another. That's why we like to meet so often in conventions and in meetings to tell about the harvest message given to us in the scripture studies and the tabernacle shadows. We also like to tell about the loving character of our God and his wonderful plan of the ages. A book of remembrance was written before him. Sometimes the parents of a little youngster like to keep a scrapbook with snapshot pictures and cute sayings made by the child because they love their baby and do not want to forget these remembrances. Is this not a heartwarming picture of God's tender love to us? And the Lord hearkened and heard it. Can you imagine the Father trying to hear what his children are saying and putting his hand to his ear to hear better, and then his face breaking out with a smile as he understands what they are saying? Likewise, our Heavenly Father will be interested in what we are saying to each other at this convention, and will hear it and be glad. Then another scripture which indicates why we like to meet together at these general conventions is Luke 12:37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Shall gird himself, become their servant, and serve them with truths concerning his glorious nature. the object and manner of his return, the time features of his plan, the harvest work, and so on. Yes, our Lord is present as an invisible spirit being, and true to his promise, he is the one who has given us the harvest message. The fact that we are here at this convention indicates that we still have an appetite for this message. Then we come to Luke, to Revelation 7, 1 to 4. We like to think of these scriptures over and over again. And after these things, I saw the four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and they were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. In a comment by Bill Russell in the second volume, page 159, he says that the storm is held in check until the faithful servants of God are sealed in their foreheads. That is, until such servants are given an intellectual appreciation of the time, the presence, etc., which will comfort, seal, and mark them in the day of the Lord's presence. Some will scoff at the thought that the sealing in the forehead is an understanding of the harvest message. They say one can have all the knowledge and be active in proclaiming the message, and yet be woefully lacking in love, humility, and brotherly kindness. We answer that knowledge alone is not sufficient. It only becomes a seal when that knowledge sanctifies and transforms us into Christ-like character. We need both the knowledge and the love. Either one alone is not sufficient. In verse 2, we have the picture of the angel ascending from the east. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. This is behind you with the picture of the rising sun. Matthew 24:27 has a bright shining emerges from the east and illuminates even unto the west, so shall the presence of the Son of Man be, a gradual ascending in the sky. Holding the four winds, this locates the context as being in the harvest time, before the breaking out of this terrible time of trouble, which is due to break in all its fury after the sealing work is completed. Matthew 24:21-22, and then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, No, nor ever shall be. And except those things should be shortened, there should be no fresh sage, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. For the elect's sake, that is, by or through the elect, God has prepared the intervening power, His kingdom, Christ in the church, the elect. The elect will intervene at the proper time and bring order out of earth's confusion. The 144,000 which are sealed are made up of three groups working in harmony with each other under the headship of Jesus Christ. First of all is the sleeping saints, who were raised in 1878. Second, the saints who have died since 1878 and were instantly raised to the divine nature, those which to follow them. And the last member of the church still stands here on earth and active in the remaining creatures of the harvest work. And by the way, on that same line, we quote Revelation 13:14. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Scriptures, that they may rest from their labors, and their works be followed them. And I looked, and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a crown of gold, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Blessed are the dead, those who are baptized into Christ's sacrificial death. That death is here represented as a blessing, because in this case it is followed with a resurrection immediately, without a wait in death, called sleep. And so from henceforth, from 1878 on, their works do follow them. Do not cease with the change of nature. This text shows that the living saints and the resurrected saints are working together in the harvest work under Jesus Christ as the chief reaper. They rest from their labors, already enlisted in the service of the kingdom on this side of the veil. Only the willingness, the labor creature will seek with their king. The recognition of the harvest work actually in progress is a proof of the Lord's presence. In a white cloud, to the world he will come in dark clouds, but to the saints in his second presence, it is a time of great blessing. A golden crown, a picture of how Jesus is now present with the power and authority to take the steps which will lead to the setting up of the earthly phase of the kingdom. In his hand a sharp sickle, he is the chief reaper in the harvest work. I submit that these four scriptures which we have just considered indicate why we like to attend a general convention like this one. How now we would like to ask a very important convention. How much blessing will each one of us get out of this convention? That depends on you. If you are looking for faults, you will see some things that are wrong. But if you are looking for blessings, you will be surprised to see how many good things there will be at this convention. For one thing, you will find out how many of the friends are rejoicing Christians in harmony with Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Human 18th manner says, it is indeed the will of God that all his children should always be rejoicing, and if any lack this blessing, he is living below his privileges. The seven rules which qualify you to be a rejoicing Christian are as follows. First, that you remain fully concentrated. Second, that you learn to see the causes and the effects of your particular trials. That God is sending these trials as a part of his work of sanctifying, adequately training you for your future work. Third, fellowshipping regularly with the brethren. Get into the habit of prayer. Fifth, direct your thinking along right lines. Sixth, meditating on God's tender love for you. And seventh, keep thinking of the restitution hope for mankind in the millennium. As you look at the happy and beaming faces of the friends, it will remind you what it says of Stephen in Acts 6:15. They saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Oh, dear friends, we are so happy in the Lord at the convention. When we look at the foreheads of the friends, figuratively speaking, you will see the seal of the living God, an intellectual understanding and appreciation of the truth. You will be able to look at their figurative hearts and see them sealed with the Holy Spirit of love for God, the truth and righteousness, and love for the brethren. And when you look at their figurative feet, you will see in the words of Ephesians 6:13 that their feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This word preparation is Old English for protection. Protection against what? The shoes or sandals are to protect us against the rough places in the road so that we can meet them without their harming us. The gospel consists of a full understanding of the divine plan of the ages and a full consecration to be baptized into Christ's death. This not only gives us the peace of God in our hearts, because we have learned that we are fully in God's providential care, but because we have the disposition of peaceableness and love and forbearance in our hearts. With such good spiritual shoes, we are able to overcome in our trials and not grow weary in well-doing. What forces us to come to the General Convention? It is the fact that we have the same aims and hopes and activities and the same desire to do the will of God, that is the magnet that draws us together. In Proverbs 27, we read, "The locusts have no king, yet they go forth, all of them by bands." This is the picture of the Lord's people. It's an illustration of how the locusts assemble and travel in a single group. So the Lord's people assemble with one another without having anyone trying to tell them as a dictator what they should do. In 1933, when Franklin D. Roosevelt was president of the United States, he had a man in his employ by the name of Lewis Howe, who acted as a cribble shooter for the president whenever anything went wrong. Mr. Kaltenbaum, the famous news commentator, asked Mr. Howe how he would describe his job. He replied that he served as an oil can. Whenever there was a squeak, he would drop a bit of oil on it in order to make things run more smoothly and quietly. We can get a lesson from this story for us at this convention. If we should hear a squeak, a gripe during the convention, let us serve as an oil can and drop a bit of oil where it will help to make things run more smoothly and quietly. Most of us came to this convention in an automobile. We can draw a lesson from the automobile. It has to have four wheels with tires that are in good condition, and this enables this automobile to run smoothly and swiftly. If any one wheel has a puncture, your car is slowed up. And so those four wheels could represent four things which enable us to be healthy Christians, to have the joys of this convention in fullest measure. One wheel could represent prayer. In our trials, we can thank the Lord and say, "Thank you, Lord, just what I need. What lesson do you want me to learn in this trial?" We can ask the Lord to help us to see why he has permitted the trial to come to us. We'll try to get the lesson out of it so that we may develop character from the trial through the aid of the Holy Spirit. We remember what Jude says. He is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless in his presence with exceeding joy. And so if we pray to him and we're in the right heart condition and we're thinking how we can do his will, that trial will have the effect of drawing us one step nearer to the kingdom. Another wheel is faith in his providential care. that he is making all things work together for our good, and that he is able to take care of us, that the hope that we have is a real hope. That's the third wheel. So that we have this faith and this hope that we are God's children. It says in Job 27:13, I would have fainted if I had not seen the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We can have faith that in the resurrection, the land of living again, and see a wonderful reward of being raised from the dead to the first resurrection, having a character likeness to the Lord, divine nature with all its possibilities, fellowship with the Lord's people, having a part in giving restitution to the world of mankind. This hope enables us to endure the trials and difficulties. Love for the brethren is the fourth wheel. If we really love the Lord and want to do His will, then we rejoice to serve Him. Well, what about the spare tire? That represents faith, patient endurance. And so when the things go wrong, we get out the spare tire. And as the apostle puts it, patience worketh experience, experience worketh hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now, dear friends, let's keep the four wheels on our automobile in this convention. Oh, how happy we are to have this wonderful truth. I remember when we went to one of our conventions, there was one professor talking to another professor, and he said, "My," says, "I never saw so many people so happy about nothing like these people are." Well, we're not happy about nothing. We have a hope which to us is real, a hope of coming into the kingdom. We are God's children. The ones with us are His children. They are seeking to make their calling and election sure. They talk about the things we want to talk about. They don't think that these things are visionary. They are real to them. And so our joys are real joys. We delight to talk about these wonderful blessings. In the parable of the penny, if we apply that parable to the harvest time, we see that each one of those servants was given a penny. The penny represents the joys and blessings in the vineyard work at the present time. It's not a picture of our future reward, because there were some that murmured, and we don't, there'll be no murmuring on the other side. So it would represent our wages, so to speak, on this side of the veil. The ones that
murmured in the parable were the ones that started in the first hour. But in the reality, there can be someone murmuring here and there all during the harvest period. And what is the murmuring? Because of their penny, they don't think they get enough. One class thinks that the joy and the peace and the blessing is great wages. They delight to do the Lord's will. They delight to fellowship with the brethren. Then the ones that are murmuring think that they should get an additional reward, special thanks, honor, favor, considered the big ones. No, dear friends, we are not murmuring at this convention, but we are rejoicing in our penny. We are rejoicing in the fellowship with the brethren. The truth sounds good to us. It is not a message that we are tired of. It is a message in which we are rejoicing. And therefore, we are glad to fellowship with the brethren, to talk about the truth, to see the smiles in their faces. And so, dear friends, now in closing, I welcome you in the name of the convention and trust that you will receive a great blessing. If you go to a picnic when you were a little youngster to play with sand, and if you took a little pail with you, you will only have a little sand to play with. But if you are bringing a big pail, if your hearts are open and ready for the blessing, then you will get a great blessing from the convention. May God bless these words, and may you all feel welcome.
Thank you, Brother Morehouse, for the address of welcome. And if we haven't felt welcomed until now, I'm sure that we do after hearing Brother Morehouse's words. We'd like to remind the brethren of the page in the program, towards the back of the program, that's headed General Information. The first item is registration fee. This fee this year is $2.50 per person, regardless of the length of stay. This amount represents part of the additional expense involved in the university's new schedule of prices for the auditorium, auditorium labor, health service fee, and conference bureau charges. Another item here that we want to particularly call to your attention, all of these points are of importance. We want to drop down to the part headed Parents' Responsibility. Children are the responsibility of parents. Please make sure that you know where your children are at all times. They should not be permitted to be alone in the dorm or with other children only, nor to operate elevators by themselves. I also like to remind the brethren at this time that there will be tracting. Brother Archibald Link of Gary is in charge of the tracting for the public meeting for Sunday evening. So any of the brethren who would like to take part in this service, please see Brother Arthur Lizwinka in the lobby. Now we will close this service with the convention theme song, which is number 15. Number 15. And then we'll have an intermission of a half hour, and we'd like to see the brethren promptly in their seats again at 11:15. In number 15.
Jesus' name, amen.